Taking our Bibles this evening, may I invite your attention to Psalms chapter 74 as we continue our fourth lesson entitled The Church's Response to Opposition. And basically tonight we're going to look at the comfort of the Scriptures, the comforting effect of God's Word. Psalm 74, may I invite your attention to verses 18 to 23. Remember this, that the enemy hath reproached. Excellent verse for the setting of Acts 4. Remember this, that the enemy hath reproached, O Lord, and that the foolish people have blasphemed thy name. It sounds very appropriate to the Sanhedrin. O deliver not the soul of thy turtle dove unto the multitude of the wicked. Forget not the congregation of thy poor forever. Have respect unto the covenant, for the dark places of the earth are full of the habitations of the cruelty. O let not the oppressed return to shame. Let the poor and needy praise thy name. Arise, O God, plead thine own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproacheth thee daily. I think that's a wonderful description of the Sanhedrin as we've been studying in Acts 4. Forget not the voice of thine enemies, the tumult of those that rise up against thee. Increase it continually. Well, beloved, in our last lesson, we saw the oppressed church crying out to the judge of heaven and earth. As one unified body, they brought their concerns of their church in light of the command of the Sanhedrin Council for them to be silent and to shut their mouths in relationship to teaching and spreading the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ as they were commanded to do. And the early church had no one else but to go to recourse was to the God of heaven and earth. So far we've seen the infant assembly approaching God and recognizing their God, first and foremost as the Creator, and secondly as all-powerful. Well, by the grace of God tonight, I would like to continue to examine this prayer uttered by the church. So let's now turn to Acts chapter 4 and read verses 25 to 26. And this will be our lesson tonight. Acts chapter 4, verses 25 to 26. Last week we considered verses 24 where the church simultaneously lifts up their voice to God, and as they approach God in the manner that Jesus prescribed in the model prayer, beseeching God as the Creator, beseeching Him as all-powerful. Notice how the prayer continues. Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, quote, why did the heathen rage? And the people imagine vain things. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together. They were gathered in unison against the Lord, that's Jehovah, and against His Christ. Well, the next ingredient in their prayer is a point that we have mentioned in other sermons. And hopefully here this evening, if your mind is in gear and you're able to think and to reason and connect the dots, you're going to draw and see that the church now is praying or literally lifting the very Word of God back to heaven itself as a sure way of knowing that they were praying according to the will of God. What are they doing here? In verse 24, when they come together, when Peter and John tell them what has just transpired that day and then the evening before in their treatment by the Sanhedrin, the church in one voice lifts themselves up to God by extolling Him and by calling upon Him. And then another aspect here tonight in their prayer is they begin to draw from the Scriptures here they're quoting a portion of Psalms chapter 2, and they take the Word of God and they lift it to heaven. They incorporate the Word of God into their prayer. They're literally quoting Scripture, now get this, back to the originator of Psalms 2. Well, beloved, as I mentioned before in other messages, that is something that we need to incorporate in our prayer. And so before we go any further, I would like to show you another example, to me, a very classic example, of someone taking the written word and lifting it right back to heaven as it's incorporated in their prayers. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 1 and watch this. Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah and Daniel form two of the greatest examples of lifting the scriptures up to heaven in prayer. So tonight, right now, I'm going to take a little sidestep away from the lesson to show you another example of lifting scripture to heaven. Nehemiah chapter 1, consider verses 4 to 11. And it came to pass when I, Nehemiah, heard these words. Well, what words? The words that are found in verses 2 and 3. Nehemiah inquires by some of his brethren, how are things going back home in Jerusalem? And the state of affairs in Jerusalem was in a sad state. The people are in a sad state. And the Bible says, it came to pass when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let now thine ear be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Notice how Nehemiah incorporates himself as being guilty of the national sins of his people. Daniel does the same thing. He levies their sins culpable upon himself. And knowing Nehemiah's lifestyle, Nehemiah was not one who had apostatized. And yet, he incorporates himself. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept thy commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee. Now get this. Remember, I beseech thee, he's praying to God, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, quote, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if you turn unto me, and keep my commandments, and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and I will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Unquote. Now, these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, and to do the prayer of thy servant, who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, referring to the king, for I was the king's cupbearer. You see in verses 9? Nehemiah calls upon God to remember something that was written by Moses to the people of God. And Nehemiah takes those verses of the prophet Moses and he lifts it to heaven in part of his prayer. Now maybe you're asking here tonight, what words of Moses? And I'm glad that you asked. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30. And let me show you exactly what Nehemiah was making reference to. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30. And all I want to do here is show you another example of what the church was applying in Acts 4 is no different than what has been done in the past by God's faithful people. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 1 to 5. And this you can cross-reference to Nehemiah 1, verses 8 and 9. Watch. And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shall return unto the Lord thy God, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord God, the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. If any of thine be driven out unto the uttermost part of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, from whence he will fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. This was the portion of Scripture that Nehemiah was referring to. And apparently this was the portion of Scripture that he lifts back to God in his prayer on behalf of his people, pleading that God would be merciful and God would be tender-hearted and that God would work sovereignly upon the king's heart and that he would grant Nehemiah the privilege to go back and to rebuild those shattered, smoldering walls. And it happened. Because Nehemiah, working in tandem with the sovereignty of God, coupled with human responsibility, God not only chose the fact that those walls must be rebuilt, as Calvinists we believe that God also chooses the means to bring about his will. And this is a great mystery between the sovereignty of God and human accountability or human responsibility. Nehemiah prayed these words back to God, and God blessed that prayer, and in conjunction with using the Word of God being incorporated in our prayers, God moved on the behalf of his people. Can you see that tonight, beloved? Well, with that in mind, now let's go back to Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, the church of the living God here in Acts chapter 4 is doing something no different than the other saints have done here in the past. Look now in the context of what I've shared with verses 25 to 26. Who by the mouth of thy servant David had said, quote, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ, unquote. So in Acts chapter 4, verses 25 to 26, this persecuted church, this church that has been told by the religious leaders to keep silent and no longer preach or teach in the name of Jesus Christ, lest this gospel spread too far in Jerusalem and possibly break out the city walls and go elsewhere across this world. The church now goes to the scriptures and they take Psalms 2 and they lift that back to heaven in the context of their historical setting and in their particular providence. Well, beloved, what does this show us? This idea of using the scriptures and using this particular scripture at this particular time in the context of spiritual oppression, what can we learn by using this passage in this context? Listen to these. Number one, this shows or demonstrates how the New Testament sheds clear light of understanding and interpretation on the Old. All of us are quite aware of that little saying, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. Well, we see an example here. Do you think that the apostles, during the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, do you think that they understood Psalms 2? As they understand it now here in Acts 4. I don't really think so. It wasn't until after Christ went through his passion, after his burial, after his resurrection, after his ascension, and now with the outpouring of the Spirit of God and the church now being energized to release that gospel into a lost and dying, darkened world, now the church can connect the dots. And now the apostles can connect the dots. Now the apostles can see that the one who was being spoken of in Acts 2 is none other than the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I don't think they had that understanding while Jesus was walking this earth for the 3.5-year ministry. You want proof of that? When Jesus told them very clearly and plainly that he was going to Jerusalem to be turned over and be maltreated and be killed, to be buried and rise again, even then they did not connect the dots. That's the first thing this verse shows us. This shows us how the early church takes the Old Testament and they shine the light of the New Testament upon those Old Testament passages to glean the proper interpretation. And beloved, guess what? If people approach the scriptures that way, there will be far less misinterpretation of God's word. Also, too, look at Acts chapter 4. Look at verses 26. It says, "The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ." Now, David wrote that probably some 1,000 years before the birth of Christ. Do you think David had any idea who he was referring to specifically? I really don't think so. But hold your place in Acts 4 and turn to Acts chapter 3. Watch this. Acts chapter 3 and consider verses 13 to 15. "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, had glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of, number one, Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. And ye, who's the ye? His audience. Who's the audience? The Israelites of that day. Ye denied the Holy One and just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." I can safely say, based on Scripture, that Pontius Pilate is one of the rulers or the kings referred to in Psalms 2 or in Acts 4 and verse 26. That much I can say. Now, David had no idea who Pontius Pilate was. Pontius Pilate wasn't even around yet. But if you take the scriptures and in Psalms 2, it says the kings and the rulers of this world, Pontius Pilate is guilty. And he is one who finds fulfillment in verse 26. Turn to Acts chapter 7. Notice this. Look at Acts chapter 7. Look at Stephen's words. Acts chapter 7. Look at verses 51 to 53. "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye." Now look at that verse carefully. Stephen says, "your fathers." That would refer to the spiritual leaders, possibly even the kings, the princes, the elders, the scribes, the political and religious leaders of the Old Testament economy. Stephen says, "your fathers even resisted the Holy Spirit." And then what does Stephen say? "So do ye." He's talking to his contemporary audience. "Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which show before the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the dispensation of angels and have not kept it." I see here in Stephen's words nothing more but the fulfillment of Psalms 2 of those rulers and those kings like King Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Roman Empire system, the Sanhedrin, rulers. And so even though David did not know these people, David did not know of the Sanhedrin. They were not around yet. David did not know of Imperial Rome and Caesar. They were not around yet. David had no idea of who King Herod was, or would be, nor of Pontius Pilate. I believe that these historical people were the fulfillment of that Psalms chapter 2, where it says that the kings of the earth and the rulers would rise up against the Lord and against His Christ. And so once again, my friends, we see how the New Testament gives to us the key of understanding Old Testament scriptures, especially those prophecies relating to Christ. The second thing that we find tonight by the church calling upon and using Psalms 2, listen to this. Second, it proves once and again that everything contained in the law, the prophets, and the Psalms were related to Christ, His total person, His total accomplishment of redemption on the cross, and His coming kingdom, which He was inaugurating when He comes upon the scene. Did He not say, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand"? On another occasion, Jesus Christ even told His audience, "The kingdom of God is among you." On another occasion, Jesus said, "If I cast out demons with the finger of God, this demonstrates that the kingdom of God is in front of you." So once again, we see that Psalms 2 and how the church uses it in Acts 4 shows us another aspect that's important on our interpretation. That the overwhelming majority of the prophecies contained in the Old Testament relates to Christ, His person, His work of redemption, and His kingdom that He instituted when He came. Thirdly, it verifies all the events, particularly those prophecies, leading up to and including the horrible treatment done to Him. His trial, His death, His burial, His resurrection, all was fulfilled according to the Scriptures. Thus, everything that occurred in Jesus' life was not an accident, and it was not a coincidence. That's what we learn. Another thing we learn, fourthly, it establishes a means of grace for the believer during times of opposition and unreasonable harassment. Thus my title tonight, The Comfort of the Scriptures. The Scriptures become our source of comfort during testing times. Consider David's writings of his own Psalms. How often do you find David, when he composes the Psalms, he's normally in a fix or in a jam or in a pickle? Normally, when David is writing his Psalms, or as he's singing the Psalms, as he's composing the Psalms, he's either fleeing from the wrath and jealousy and envy of Saul, or he's being hunted by the armies of Saul. What do you find the church doing here in Acts 4? Peter and John just returned. Peter and John rehearsed to the church what has just transpired. They spent a night in prison. They stood before this unreasonable council. This council was able to look at the healed man and verify the fact that it was a bona fide miracle, and yet the Sanhedrin rules and passes a judgment that the gospel in the name of Christ can go no further. What was the church's response? They fled to the Scriptures. And as they pray as one unified body, lifting their voices to heaven, calling upon God as Creator, calling upon God as the Almighty, what do? They go to the Old Testament, and they pull Psalms 2, which is a snapshot of the entire ministry of Christ and His cruel treatment at the hands of the leaders. And they lift that verse to heaven. Because now, guess what? Guess what? Now they are the ones receiving the maltreatment. They're the ones receiving opposition from the same people who had just got done mistreating their Lord. And so what was their source of comfort? Did they pop a pill? Did they seek a little bit of psychobabble? Did they go out and just simply shop and charge everything on a piece of plastic if they had that back in that day? No. They went to the church to find comfort. And where did they find that comfort amongst the saints? From the written scriptures of God's word. That's what we see being done here. On that mind, turn to Romans chapter 15, please. And we've seen this verse before. But look at Romans 15. Is the church doing anything different, anything novel, anything spectacular? Or is the church just simply relying upon God-given means for comfort and for solace in the midst of persecution? What do you find in Romans 15? Permit me to read the first six verses. Romans 15. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, quote, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. What do you find in verse 3? Paul's reaching back even here as he's writing this letter to the Romans. He reaches back and he pulls an Old Testament scripture and he adds it into this New Testament text. Beloved, look at verses 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime, and that has exclusive reference to the Old Testament scriptures, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Notice, underline our. That's the New Testament dispensation. Our learning. That we, underline we modifies the word our. We're still talking about New Testament saints who were living under New Testament gospel realities. They were written for our learning that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one towards another according to Jesus Christ, that ye may be... Notice, that ye may with one mind and with one mouth glorify God. Question, is not the church in Acts chapter 4 fulfilling the principle of being one-minded and one mouth and their approach to glorifying God and subsequently glorifying Jesus Christ? Would you be willing to grant me that interpretation? There it is. So the scriptures tells us that the Old Testament scriptures were written for our comfort and for our consolation. So what does the church do? They reach way back and they tap into Acts 2. And I believe this was being done by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. They didn't just simply reach Psalms 2 arbitrarily, or they just threw a dart somewhere and it hit Psalms 2 somewhere, and that's what they began to quote. I think this was done by the leadership of God's Spirit. They reach out to Psalms 2 under the guidance of the Spirit of God in the context of their opposition. They need comfort. They need to know that they are in the will of God, and they need to know that the things that are falling upon them were not simply arbitrary or some fluke, that the opposition that was coming upon them was something that God had predicted would even occur after His Christ ascended back to heaven. And the church is getting comfort in that truth. Well, beloved, with the time remaining, and knowing the days and times in which we live, I would like to do something for all of us tonight. I want to give you some scriptures to bring you comfort, consolation, whereby God may grant you patience in the midst of our own darkened world. Okay? Turn to Job chapter 5. Since the church uses Scripture, especially the Old Testament, to bring comfort and solace whereby patience may be achieved, whereby we as one voice and one mouth can glorify God as we see the church in Acts chapter 4 doing, well, let me submit this to you. Let me give this to you because I want my people here to be a people with comfort I want the comfort of God to be upon you tonight. Job 5, look at verses 17 to 27. Listen to the words, my friends. Behold, happy is the man whom God corrected. Therefore, despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. Man, that sounds very similar to Hebrews. For he maketh sore, he bindeth up, he woundeth, and his hands make whole. Look at verse 18. Beloved, there are some times in the providence of God that God brings a little sorrow or a little soreness into our lives. He doesn't do it because God is mean. He doesn't do it because God enjoys to see his people in pain. He doesn't do it like he's the grand puppeteer and all we are helpless puppets dancing on his strings. But there are times and seasons in the providence of God that sorrowful times and soreness comes into the believer's life. But when God does allow those, when God does bring those into our lives, notice what else comes along with the package. God also binds up. He also may even wound us. But in the end, he makes us whole. So maybe you're here tonight, and maybe you have gone through a real tough providence. Maybe you're here tonight, and there are times and seasons that you think that God has simply forgotten you. You may be here tonight, or you may be listening to me, and maybe you think that God has given you the bottom part of a deck of cards, and you have the lowest number. Or maybe you're here tonight and you think that God is being very unjust or unloving on how he dishes out his providences. Well, here's comfort. When God seems to dish out that hurting, wounding providence, he also comes up with the binding and the healing that goes with that unique providence. Read on. He shall deliver thee in six troubles, yea, in seven there shall no evil touch thee. In famine he shall redeem thee from death, and in war from the power of the sword. Thou shalt be hid from the scourge of the tongue. Listen, was not the Sanhedrin attempting to scourge his infant church with the viciousness of their tongue? You will no longer preach and teach in this name. You will no longer spread your heresy in this city. We want you people to go back to the four walls of your little community and simply keep quiet. Thou shalt be hid from the scourge of the tongue. Neither shalt thou be afraid of destruction when it cometh. At destruction and famine thou shalt laugh. Neither shalt thou be afraid of the beast of the earth, for thou shalt be in league with the stones of the field, and the beast of the field shall be at peace with thee. And thou shalt know that thy tabernacle shall be in peace, and thou shalt visit thy habitation, and shall not sin. Thou shalt know also that thy seed shall be great, and thine offspring as the grass of the earth. Thou shalt come to thy grave in a full age, like as a shock of corn cometh in his season. Lo, this, we have searched it. So it is. Hear it and know thou it for thy good. What do you think about that, my friends? Is it not comfort? This is telling us that no matter what we face in the 21st century, no matter how bad, how dark, and how gloomy it seems right now on the external appearances, it seems right now that evil is abounding, political leaders are corrupt, heresy is running rampant, we're murdering the unborn, justice is being turned on its head, people are challenging the scriptures, the state is trying its best to eradicate the very name of Christ from the public arena. Beloved, I offer you this passage as a means of comfort and solace in the midst of our own providence. In essence, this passage is telling us that nothing can come into our lives unless the Lord ordains it. And when God ordains and when God allows these providences to come in, He also brings the medicine and the balm of Gilead along with the sorrow and the pain and the opposition. My dear friends, you need to hear that for comfort and for solace. And for consolation. Turn to Isaiah chapter 46. For those of us who are simply marking time here on the earth, and for those who also believe in the preservation of God's saints, I want to offer you this passage tonight as a source of comfort and consolation. Isaiah chapter 46, may I invite your attention to verses 3 to 4, please. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. And even to your old age, I am He. And even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver you. Friends, I want to offer you verse 4. I want to offer verse 4 to you tonight. Here we see a loving God. Here we see a sovereign God. Here we see the Creator of the world telling us that even as we mark time on this planet, and as we take one day off the calendar, and as we flip one calendar to a brand new calendar, when we go from one year to another year, here we find the continual eternal word of a faithful God who never lies but who keeps His word. God says, even as you grow old, I'm going to bear with you and I'm going to carry you all the way to the end. My friends, may I offer that to you tonight for comfort, for solace. Turn to Isaiah 43 in verse 2. Isaiah chapter 43 in verse 2. Isn't it amazing, those who tell us that the Old Testament has no more relevancy? Look at all the precious promises and look at all the precious comfort that they're robbing the people of God from. When someone tells us the Old Testament is antiquated, the Old Testament has no bearing on New Testament saints, look at all these promises. Look at all this comfort. Look at all this confidence that we can sink our spiritual teeth in and rely and fall upon our God like the church in Acts 4. Who did they run to but to their Savior? Who did they flee to but to their God? What did they quote to give comfort? Scripture. And they took that same scripture and they lifted it back to God in prayer. Look at Isaiah 43 and verse 2. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And the first thought popped in my mind. Think of Israel crossing the Red Sea. And through the rivers, consider Israel crossing the Jordan. They shall not overflow thee. And then when thou walkest through the fire, think of the three Hebrew boys. Thou shalt not be burnt, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Why? For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel. Look, thy Savior. So maybe you're here tonight. Maybe God in His providence is taking you through some deep waters. Or maybe you're here tonight and maybe God is forcing you to forge through a very fast-flowing spiritual river. And there are times and seasons that flow seems as if it's going to take you under and bury you. Or maybe you're here tonight and you're going through some fiery persecution. Maybe you're here tonight and you're standing faithful for Christ. Maybe you're here tonight and you're standing faithful with the gospel message. And maybe others are telling you to keep your mouth shut. My dear friend, if you're here tonight, and there's a Red Sea that you must cross, and if there's a Jordan that you must forge, and if there's a fiery furnace that you need to be thrown into, may I give you these words. I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I want you to sink your teeth into that. And have comfort and consolation. Whereby you may gain the patience and the forbearance and the perseverance that you need and that I need to be like the church in Acts 4. Because the rest of Acts 4 shows us that after they prayed, God shook that building, empowered them with the Spirit of God, and guess what they did? They went outside, facing the same council, and their mouths were not shut. They preached and they taught. What about Psalms 86? Turn to Psalms 86 in verse 17. Beloved, the early church was willing to use the Old Testament. You notice I'm just using Old Testament text. Old Testament texts that some would take away from us and tell us, well, the Old Testament just ain't relevant no more. We're under grace. So we don't need Genesis to Malachi no more. Well, my dear friend, they're robbing you and they're robbing the people of God from a whole lot of comfort and a whole lot of consolation. Turn to Psalms 86, verse 17. Look at this. Psalms 86, verse 17. Take this verse and put it in the historical context of Acts chapter 4. Show me a token for good, that they which hate me may see it and be ashamed. Because thou, Lord, has hope in me and comforted me. Maybe you're here tonight, and there are some people who just don't like you. Maybe you're here tonight, and people just don't like you. Let's go one step further. Let's be blunt. Maybe there's some people who just don't like being around you because they hate you because of the light that shines through your life. And the light that is shining through your life is none other than the light that Jesus Christ has placed there when he redeemed you and gave you the indwelling of his Spirit. And maybe you're here tonight and you're serious with your walk with God. Maybe you're here tonight and you take your religion and you take your faith very serious. So serious that you aggravate the unbeliever. You're like salt on an open wound to them. You're like a flashlight shining in a darkened room with the roaches scattering for cover. Well, my dear friend, I want to give you verse 17. Show me a token for good, that they which hate me may see it. And does not God exonerate his church in the course of time? That same Sanhedrin council, what's going to happen to them in 40 years? The city that they loved, the walls that they boasted, and the temple that they bragged about would be leveled by the Roman armies, and God would vindicate his Christ, and God would vindicate his people on that dreadful day. So yes, you're going to have enemies. You're going to have people who don't like you. But my dear friends, may I point you to heaven. And may I point you to the Lord who helps his people. And then I'll give you one New Testament verse to be balanced. Turn to John chapter 14. Before we make some application and close. John chapter 14, verses 1 to 4, we find these blessed words written in John's Gospel. John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. That's a powerful verse. You know what that verse means? That Jesus is on the same equal footing with his Father. You look at Jesus, you're looking at God. In my Father's house are many mansions or many abodes. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Dear Christian friend, I must be honest. Hard times may be coming. Maybe even darker days are ahead. Maybe the opposition and the persecution upon the true churches in this country is but one election away. But my dear friend, I want you to look not at ground level. I want you to look heavenly. And I want you to gather in your heart's minds that right now Jesus Christ is preparing your heavenly home. So let the enemy come. Let them do with us as they please. May God grant us courage and strength to endure persecution. May God the Holy Spirit give us the boldness to declare the truth of God even in the face of possible death. The ultimate sacrifice for truth is death. But my dear friends, I want you to look to heaven and see our blessed Lord preparing a place for you. Because my dear friends, if we die for the cause of Christ, soon upon your death, your eyes will open and you will behold the face of Him who bore your shame and guilt on Calvary's tree. And you won't even be thinking about the pain and sorrow that you left behind. Well, beloved, are there any observations in any kind of comfort or application? Yes. Beloved, going through trials, opposition, and persecution is no walk in the park experience. Those who say so, to the contrary, have never really experienced any suffering for the cause of Christ. So if you meet someone and they call themselves a Christian, and they tell you that suffering for Christ and going through opposition is but a cakewalk, I really doubt their experience, if they've really suffered for Christ. In Pilgrim's Progress, Christian and his companion languished almost to the point of despair and death while they were the captured guests of Giant Despair in Doubting Castle. Beloved, there are times and seasons in the providence of God that God will permit us to go and spend a season in Doubting Castle. And that Giant Despair will unleash all that he can. And in Pilgrim's Progress, Pilgrim and his companion are at the point of utter despair, and they're at the point of utter death. What was the thing that gave them comfort and release? Christian found the key, and the key represented the Scriptures. And Pilgrim puts the key in the rusty lock. He turns it a few jigga-jiggas, and the lock unlocks. He uses the same key to unlock another door, and lo and behold, Christian and his friend are free, and Giant Despair does not kill them. Use the key. Use the key. Use the Scriptures, my friend, for your comfort. Secondly, when darkness, despair, and the shadow of death eclipses your heavenly view of your heavenly Father, then take full advantage of those means and graces to lift you out of that miry slough. And how was that done? Privately, by soul-wrenching cries unto your compassionate heavenly Father. Beloved, the Church of Jesus Christ does not cry enough. She may cry because the providences are too hard, but they do not cry unto God to release them or to comfort them in the midst of their struggles. Secondly, read the Scriptures and pray them back to your Heavenly Father. And as a joint heir of Christ, claim those promises and mercies He has given us within the providential contexts of your trial. Can I encourage you tonight, my friends, to take the Scriptures and pray them back to God? Nehemiah did it. Daniel did it. And the church in Acts 4 is doing it. And then finally, seek the fellowship and the comfort of your brothers and sisters who bear similar wounds and marks of their previous fights and bouts with giant despair and doubting castle. You know something? Someone calls themselves a believer, and they show no real desire to follow the Lord. They call themselves a Christian, but they run from opposition. Someone calls themselves a Christian, and they lose heart, and they lose courage to take a stand for Christ. You know, that's a person that's going to be kind of hard to give you and I comfort. They seem to run from the providence versus walking through it. And my dear friend, when you walk through a hard providence, you normally come out on the other end of that providence a little bit better, more sanctified, and better qualified to help another brother or sister who's going through a hard providence. Would you agree? Do you want to go to someone who calls themselves a Christian but has never experienced any kind of trials and persecution because this person hides their faith under a bushel? I don't think so. But if you're here tonight and you're weary and you're war wounded, then seek the fellowship of God's people as the church in Acts 4 does. And when they did, they prayed together and they lifted the scriptures back to heaven. Lord, what does Nehemiah say? Remember, as if God, it's not because God forgets. But Nehemiah was so entrenched with his prayer, Lord, remember your word to Moses. You said there in Deuteronomy such and such. And Lord, I'm doing such and such. And I lift these verses to you. My friends, you're praying back the very will of God. And I think the Lord receives that. And it's honoring to him. Let's pray. Blessed Father, we come before thee to acknowledge that we live in a time right now where darkness seems to be getting darker. We live in a time, Father, where evil seems to be abounding. We live in a time and season where justice has been spun on her head, and that which is evil is now made to be good, and that which is good and wholesome, that which is God-honoring, is now viewed to be odious and so repulsive to the soul. Dear Lord, may you teach all of us here tonight to flee to you first and foremost in the midst of our providence. And may we not grumble nor chide you in an unscriptural manner when your providences seem to be hard. When you do wound us, and when you do seem to be crushing us, Father, may we flee to you and trust the good hand of our Heavenly Father. And Lord, may we be found faithful in lifting back the very words of God back before you in our cries and in our prayers. In Christ's name, amen.